So let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. We pray that as we have known it from infancy, that you would use it in our lives today to help us to know you more, to help us to see and understand the death of Christ more clearly, to enable us to live for you. Help me to proclaim it faithfully and clearly in accordance with your will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these are terrible events that we see in this passage today, and I feel as a preacher that I can't do them justice. It's very deep, very moving. They're brutal events as we see Jesus wounded in our place, really, before he even gets to the cross, flogged, beaten and mocked. It's unjust as he faces Pilate and the Jewish leaders. Even Pilate says, I find no basis for a charge against him. And yet at the end of it, Jesus is led away to be crucified. It's frustrating as you see that possibility of Jesus' innocence being recognised and then dashed by the manoeuvring of the Jewish leaders. And then it also, alongside that, it glorifies Jesus as we see his patience, his obedience, his great dignity, his trust in the sovereign plan as he goes through all this in our place. And as we read it together, it will give us a greater depth to our understanding of Jesus' death on the cross. What is it that sent Jesus to the cross? Is the question that keeps being answered by John as we read through these different events on his way, on the path to the cross. We've already seen from the first bit of chapter 18 that Jesus is draining the cup of the Father's wrath. That picture from verse 11. The idea that we deserve the wrath of God for our lives. And Jesus takes that cup of wrath and drains it on our behalf. His death is a substitution for us in our place. He takes what we deserve and takes it away from us, so that we don't have to face the anger of God as we trust in him. We've seen as well the silence of John the apostle in the courtyard. Peter the apostle denying Jesus. The Jewish leaders and Pilate rejecting the truth about Jesus. And all of this takes Jesus further towards the cross. Underlying Jesus' suffering, and any suffering we may face for Christ, we're going to discover today that God is in charge. Have a look at verse 10. Do you refuse to speak to me, Pilate said to Jesus. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. This is only happening because of God's will. That doesn't remove responsibility from Pilate or the Jewish leaders or Judas or even from Peter and John. All of those things were done by them and led to Jesus going to the cross. And many of the things they did were wicked and evil things. Their responsibility is not taken away. But what happens is all in God's sovereign plan. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit has devised this sequence of events in order that something will happen in particular. You would have no power over me, says Jesus, if it were not given to you from above. Why does God allow this to happen to Jesus? Out of his great love, and in order that his salvation, our rescue, might happen. And the New Testament, other New Testament writers call us to consider Jesus as this happens, and to follow him in the way that we respond to any suffering we face in his name. So this is Hebrews 12, 1-3 on the screen. It's printed in the notes there in the sheet. And I want to highlight verse 3. I've put the other bit there so you can read it and think about that later. But verse 3 says, consider him, this is Jesus, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There is the call for us to see this happening and to learn in the way that we respond to any opposition we face for trusting in Jesus. Peter, the apostle, also writes about this in 1 Peter 2. He says, verse 20, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Wow. And the call is for us to consider him as we read this passage. So let's see, as we read through, let's see what Jesus bears in that sovereign plan. And let's see how we can follow him. So far in our series, we have seen in chapter 18 various scenes. We've seen Gethsemane and the arrest. And then on to Peter's denial and the interrogation with the chief priest. Then last time, Pilate, Jesus before Pilate, and a discussion about whether he was a king and what truth is. And now we continue with Pilate at the palace of the Roman governor. And there's a sort of an in and out thing going on here. We heard a bit about this last week. And there are various scenes in our passage as Jesus and Pilate are either inside the Praetorium, the Roman palace, or outside with the crowds and the Jewish leaders. Inside or outside. Verse 1, they're in. Verse 4, they go out. Verse 8, they're back in again. Verse 12, Pilate goes in and out. Verse 13, they go out again. And so we get these scenes shifting the focus as we go through. And that's what we look at as we consider the sovereignty of God and how we might follow Jesus. So first of all, we go in and Jesus is bruised and beaten. Can you take that back for me, Dom? There we go. Jesus is bruised and beaten in verses 1 to 3. But Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Jesus is flogged. Pilate is about to say, "I find no basis for charge against this man." And yet, he subjects him to this. Flogging was a terrible thing that the Romans did to prisoners. It involved a whip with leather strands, and in the leather strands at the end, bits of bone or metal, sharp bits of bone and metal, that as they were whipped, would strip away flesh and cut into muscle and flesh. It was a terrible thing to do and for Jesus to experience. But not only that, it's combined with mockery. They've been talking about Jesus being a king, and so now the soldiers have a laugh at his expense. You think you're a king? Here you are, a crown of thorns, nasty, sharp thorns, banged on his head, rammed down, and a purple robe. Jesus would have known this was coming. It's part of God's sovereign plan and foretold in the Old Testament prophets. So particularly in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." The prophet writes in what we call the prophetic past tense, as if it's already happened, even though it's something that's yet to come. In Isaiah 53 verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." This is part of God's sovereign plan, and Jesus knew about it and has to go through it and bear it for us. Well, what about us? Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's a reminder for us that when we do bear taunts of opposition, we bear them patiently, graciously, lovingly even. I don't know whether, has anyone ever called you a God botherer or something like that? One of the Jesus squad, have you had that? Or maybe someone said to you that your views are old-fashioned, out of date, and even nowadays, dangerous and evil. Have you had people saying that to you? It's tempting when people say that to retaliate, to want to get your own back, to think of some clever, witty thing to say that will put them down, or even maybe just hit them. Ricky Gervais, famous atheist, is often on Twitter saying things about Christians that are challenging. But this is what he said about how people respond to that. He says, this is a tweet from a couple of years ago, "I've never been insulted by hateful Satanists for not believing in their devil, only by loving Christians for not believing in their God." What kind of witness is that? How are they going to win over Ricky Gervais? "I've never been insulted by hateful Satanists for not believing in their devil, only by loving Christians for not believing in their God." And yet look how Jesus bears this silently, patiently, with dignity. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:23, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Let's bear any taunts of opposition patiently, graciously, lovingly. And also, as we look at this, we look in wonder at his love for us, that he would bear this and go through it in our place, to seek and to save the lost like us. Well, after this, we come out, having been inside the palace, and we come to this scene where Pilate presents Jesus to the crowd. Verse 4. "Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.' When Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, 'Here is the man.'" It's a very famous moment in the world of art. There are many paintings of this moment, and the title in Latin is Ecce Homo. Here is the man. And Jesus is portrayed as a tragic figure, with Pilate being malevolent and the chief priests and the people being vicious against him. And as he stands there, John wants us to ask, is he innocent or guilty? Verse 6. "As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, 'Crucify, crucify.' But Pilate answered, 'You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him.' The Jewish leaders insisted, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God.'" Innocent or guilty? Pilate says he's innocent. He's not worthy of the death penalty. And yet he still mocks him and lets him come out with the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate is an evil man. The Jewish leaders say he's guilty. He's guilty of blasphemy. That's the law they're talking about, of proclaiming oneself to be God. And they say he does that because he claimed to be the Son of God. You might think, well, oh, he's not actually saying he's God. He's saying he's the Son of God. No. In their terms, to be the Son of God was to be equal with God. So from chapter 5 in John's Gospel, Jesus has been doing miracles on the Sabbath. Jesus says to the leaders, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And John comments, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And the Jewish people know this, the Jewish leaders rather. And so they say he should die for blasphemy. And while we read this, we need to have another great verse from John's Gospel in mind. And it's right at the beginning of the Gospel. Turn back with me to chapter 1 just for a moment. Right back to chapter 1 on page 1063. And the verse that this reminds us of is verse 14. Great verse that we hear read at Christmas. A verse with such a lot in it. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And here we see the Word made flesh. Ecce Homo. Here is the man. And we see the Son of God, full of grace and truth, standing there, accused of being the Son of God by the Jewish leaders. They're absolutely right. but they don't understand. And in this we see Jesus' glory, the glory of the suffering servant, the Son of God. Well, what about us? Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What do you put up with in terms of mockery from people for being a Christian? Perhaps they laugh at the fact that you believe in the resurrection, or that you believe in God at all. People mock the truths we believe, and we get it in the media, newspapers, social media, online, all the time. This week, the Home Office were at it. So there's an Iranian Christian who is seeking asylum in this country because of persecution. And he was told by the Home Office that Christianity is not a peaceful religion. On what basis? Some official in the Home Office had dug into the book of Revelation, pulled out some violent sounding texts and said, oh, it's not a peaceful religion. He's making a mockery of the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of Revelation, of the teaching of Jesus, and a mockery of that man's faith which was expressed in his application. Disgraceful. And the Home Office has apologised. But don't be surprised. Don't be put off when people mock your beliefs. Consider Jesus. Consider him. Well, we go back in again in verse 8. And Jesus teaches God's sovereignty. And this is the heart of this passage, I think, for John as well as for us. I think he wants us to focus on this. Up to this point, Jesus has been silent for a while. And afterwards, he'll be silent again. But now he speaks. And so what he says is vitally important. It starts with Pilate getting a bit worried about what's going on. There seems to be a sense that perhaps in all his weakness and viciousness and nastiness, he senses that there is something divine about Jesus. Verse 8, when Pilate heard this, that Jesus claims to be the Son of God, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. He's been talking about that in the previous passage, if you remember. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin, of a greater sin. Notice here what Pilate says about a brother. Jesus says about guilt. Pilate is guilty of sin, he says. But the Jewish leaders and Judas are more guilty than he is. Why? Well, he didn't plan to betray or to execute Jesus in the way that Judas and the Jewish leaders have. But even so, he and they are guilty of sin. Notice also what Jesus said about God's control. Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power to free you or crucify you? You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. What happens here is the will of God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. It's what they want. And they're working together as God the Trinity with their power and sovereignty so that these things will happen. And at the same time, the human beings are willful and responsible for their sinful actions. Why is this important? It's important because it's about salvation. It's about how we're rescued, how we're forgiven. For the cross to work, it's got to be a willing, purposeful sacrifice. You see, you and I have earned something. All our years of being alive, we've earned something before God. Yes, we've earned the sentence of death. We're rebels against him. We've been self-centered instead of God-centered. Self-loving instead of God-loving. And God's plan at the cross is that Jesus would bear this sentence of death in our place, a sacrifice for us, standing in for us, willingly dying for us. And for that to work, it needs to be God's intention. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And not just some sort of dreadful accident and the end result of a series of awful things happening. It certainly is the end result of a series of awful things. But God is in charge. And God the Father has given Pilate this position at this time and in this place in order that Jesus would go to the cross. Jesus teaches God's sovereignty. Now what about us? Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, just like Jesus, nothing happens to you or me that is outside God's sovereign plan. Because of Jesus and our faith in him and walking with him, we can lose friends. Christians can lose their job because they want to stand for Jesus. Their family, even. So if a Muslim was to come to Christ and be one of those 10 people that we'd love to see coming to Christ this year, one of our neighbours who's a Muslim, they would lose their family. They would not be welcome at home. It can be painful following Jesus. But if any of that happens, Satan is not winning. God has not forgotten you. And we may have to wait until Christ's return, until we understand what's going on. But God is loving. And God is good. And God knows what's happening. And he's in control. Well, in verse 12, Pilate spends a little bit of time in and out. But he is trapped. Pilate is trapped. It's checkmate, really, on behalf of the Jewish leaders. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." What can he do? Pilate can do nothing in the face of that. Suppose he let Jesus go. The reports would go back to the emperor. Pilate loves somebody who opposes Caesar. Pilate's head would be on the block, and he's a weak and vicious man. And so he's not going to let that happen. And so out comes Jesus in verse 13 again, and the king will be crucified. Here is the moment of final judgment as he's dragged out, still with the purple robe and crown of thorns, bleeding, dirty, in pain. Pilate, we see him again, weak as ever, vicious as ever, mocking Jesus and the Jews at the same time. The chief priests, we find that they're going to say anything against their own beliefs even to get rid of Jesus. Verse 14. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, mocking Jesus, mocking them. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. When have they ever said anything like that before? Never. Someone might say, why do Christians suffer? Surely if God was loving and good, if you're believing in him, he would stop Christians suffering. Why are Christians persecuted? Why are churches bombed and Christians mocked and ridiculed? Even in this country, Christians are mocked and ridiculed. And the answer is, because we're followers of Jesus. And God, in his sovereign love and power, has determined that his grace is sufficient for us, because his power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And so, verse 16, finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. These are terrible events. Brutal, unjust, frustrating. Jesus is glorified in them terribly. But he is patient, obedient, dignified. He trusts in the sovereign power. So let us consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that in our struggle against sin we will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. And we'll spend a moment of quiet to bring to God in our hearts our response to his word. Heavenly Father, help us to consider Jesus as he endures this opposition from sinners so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.